All right, the following statement is rhetorical because I don't want to start a problem. Because unfortunately, when you say this kind of thing today, it starts a problem. I want you to think of one thing that frustrates you the most right now about the United States of America. All right, so kind of hold that thought. All right? Now I want you to think about, if you can bring it down to one thing that frustrates you the most, about the church in America. The Church of Jesus Christ in America, such as we are. Okay? Kind of hold that thought. What frustrates you about our country? What frustrates you about the church in our country? Jesus lived in a country. Jesus lived, although there wasn't a church per se, it was among a community of believers, or at least supposedly so, that were to follow the law of Moses and pattern their lives, their families, their jobs, their community. Pretty much everything about them was supposed to somehow reflect and honor and obey the ways of God as given to Moses so long before them. But things weren't going very well. Things hadn't gone very well throughout the centuries because of a multitude of reasons, not the least of which is a lot of bad leadership from kings, warnings from prophets, and patience from God that eventually ran out. But when you get to what we now look back and call the first century, you have a people that Jesus used a somewhat unique phrase to describe about his compassion. This morning, as we look at hope, heal, and help, we are now into the third segment, the third word. We spent several weeks on both hope and then heal. Now, each of those are for us in the sense of the hope that each of us needs to embrace and find in a relationship with Jesus Christ, who died and rose again for us, and by His Spirit we learn about Him, and we grow and take on the things that need to be addressed in our lives, which takes us to the healing level, because we all need healing of some kind, and perhaps many different ways we need healing. And then lastly is help. Now, I want to make this clear as we continue in this series that this isn't something that goes A, B, C, so structured that you can't proceed until you've done the previous two. Now, you do have to start with hope and experience it, and you have to start to learn to heal. But in one sense, we're always healing a little bit, aren't we? There's always something in us that needs to change and be addressed. Now, we can look back and praise God for that which He has brought us through, that which we have changed, that which we have been transformed into and from. But we can also get to the place where, you know what, I still have work to do. God's still working on me, as the saying goes. So don't wait until you have it all together to start to help. Because the last of those three words is not for you, it's for others. But you have to experience the first two at some level, mostly your heart, to begin a process so you have something to share, something to give, but you don't have to have it all together to help another person. In fact, sometimes when you begin to help someone else with a similar circumstance that you're going through, you find that you're helped at a deeper level that you won't be until you do so. Because that conversation, that connection, that relationship you have with that friend that is going through whatever is now deepened. And even though you might come in as sort of the mentor in that relationship, you also grow through that. And any of you who have been in that kind of a relationship in your life at any level, understand that when you teach someone else, then you begin to grow yourself in the teaching. So as with that as our backdrop this morning, we're going to come to this Matthew passage, and specifically this 36th verse of the 9th chapter. When he saw the crowds, that is Jesus, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now, I want to focus first on those two words in the middle, and that is harassed and helpless. What does that mean? If you've heard me even a few times, you know I like taking words and phrases and going back to the original language and see maybe we can learn a nuance or a depth to the word or the phrase, bringing it back into the English. Sometimes the word translated across English is the same no matter what. Sometimes we can learn from the original word somehow and explain that. And this time, as I looked at this, the number of ways that English translations have taken what those words harassed and helpless is all over the place. What that tells me is the original language had a word that we can't quite describe, but I still think we'll be able to understand it, especially when you see some of these other ways in which this has been translated. Faint and scattered, distressed and rejected, troubled and downcast, weary and worn out, bewildered and miserable. Sounds pretty sad any way you look at it, right? It's difficult. This is what Jesus was seeing. All of this, and so take all of that and all the soup of those words and think about the condition of Jesus, of the people of Jesus' day. His own people, the Israelites. This was the way in which he saw them, because that's the way it was. And the question is, why? I'm going to keep fighting with this thing. I'm hitting it too fast, my trusty wife tells me. Okay, there we go. Now, they were also leaderless. A sheep without a shepherd. A couple of years ago, I did a whole series of sermons on the 23rd Psalm. And those of you who remember that, I used a book that talked about, was written by a shepherd, about being a shepherd and what sheep are like and the responsibilities of a shepherd. And applying that to the 23rd Psalm and then applying that to Jesus, our shepherd. And it was a wonderful, wonderful study. And there's things about that sheep-shepherd metaphor that are so fitting to us because, first of all, if you're without a shepherd, you have no one to guide. There's no one to here's the safe way, here's where you need to go, here's what to do next. There's no one to protect. The staff, the rod of the shepherd was primarily for that, as in the 23rd Psalm. The Dave, if I'm troubling, just hit enter up back there. Thanks. No one to feed them. The shepherd's responsibility was to make sure that they had a place where there was good food and the right food, or they would eat the wrong thing. There was also no one to inspire them. A good leader will not just say, here's where to go, but here's why. And it's going to be great when we get there. And aren't you guys excited to follow? Let's go. That's what a good leader does. But they were leaderless. They were shepherdless. So basically, no one to help the helpless. So that was the condition of these people. Harassed and helpless and all those other descriptive words. And then a sheep without a shepherd, leaderless. So how did this nation, these people, this culture get into this condition that they were finding themselves in? Well, first of all, there was Roman oppression. Now, somewhere around 70 or so years, more like 60 or so years prior to this, Rome was expanding, the Roman Empire was moving further, and they got to the place of Palestine, Israel, Jerusalem. They conquered Jerusalem. So from that point on, they were under Roman rule. Now, to be under the rule of the Roman Empire meant you paid taxes to them, and they would send a governor to, you know, govern that region, and they would send, you know, a garrison or a legion or whatever of soldiers, and they would, you know, have a base there. If the people paid the taxes and kept in line, didn't raise trouble, Rome pretty much let them live their lives anywhere they wanted. In fact, they even would this is what was new about the Roman Empire, and part of the reason it succeeded as well as it did. Most empires prior to the Romans would come in and say, we conquered you, get rid of your gods, you have to worship our God, because obviously our God is the winner, and your God's nothing. And so you would have to get rid of your gods and force them into following your God. Rome didn't care. They were multi-god. You want to worship that God? Great. Now, they would officially sanction certain gods, because sometimes they would find that certain gods were more, it was more likely that the people would revolt by following teachings of a particular religion, that kind of thing. So eventually, even the law of Moses, the Israelites, the way of Judea was sanctioned by Rome, okay? So if they stayed in line, there wasn't a problem. But if you didn't, they were brutal. The Romans weren't brutal just for the sake of being brutal. There were empires in the past that were. But when you got out of line, they developed things like, crucifixion. Jesus wasn't the first to be crucified. There were thousands before and after him. And crucifixion was developed to instill fear. So, and it was also developed so you would die very painfully and very slowly. So some people who were crucified would hang there for days, and that was the intent. And you weren't allowed to rescue them or get them off of there. You just had to watch them suffer and die, and that was it. And so they would do it in a public place. So people coming and going from a town would see that and realize, oh, they must have acted up. There must have been a riot in that town. There must have been an uprising. There must have been someone trying to call for, you know, get an army together to oppose Rome, anything like that. That's what they would do. Brutal fear was the way. And there was also corruption in the tax system. Any tax system is always going to be controversial. Of course, today, no one minds paying taxes, and we all agree with how they're spent, right? Yes. Same thing then. Now, I hope whatever corruption may or may not be in our tax system, I certainly don't think it's like it was then. The author of the book that we, you know, took our text from this morning, Matthew, was a tax collector. Tax collectors were despised. They were the local people. He was a Jew working for Rome. So that's why they didn't like him. But basically, Rome would take whatever percent they were supposed to take of people's income, and then the local tax collector could charge whatever they wanted within a certain parameters, but for the most part, do what they want. So if Zacchaeus or Matthew or other tax collectors wanted to charge exorbitant amounts, your tax is going to be 35% and another 15% for me. What? That's crazy. That's half my money. How am I supposed to live? Too bad. You go down and complain somewhere. Well, the guy you're complaining to was paid off by Matthew. And the soldiers you're going to go to, they get some too. You know where that leaves you? Powerless. So you have this Roman regime that is over you, and it's such an oppressive thing. And you live that way as a country, as a people, for so long. There's always something in the air, and it's called fear, that if you step out of line, you're going to get that. And you can't complain, and you can't stop it, and you can't change it. You know what that does to your spirit? You know what that does to your heart? It just pushes you down and down, and you stay there. That's what they were living through. Now, they are not unique to that, and that unfortunately throughout history, even to this day, people live in various forms of oppression. And our nation is not freed of that, of course. But to understand what Jesus was saying when he said he saw these people as harassed and helpless, this is what they were living through, and that was just the political part. In addition to that, the Jews had the religious corruption going on. They were supposed to follow the ways of God through the law of Moses, through the law and the prophets, honor him by, you know, keeping the Sabbath and offering their sacrifices and, you know, structuring their family after the ways of God and after, you know, the Proverbs and the Psalms and the things that we do to this day in many ways in terms of those truths that we can still take hold of and should take hold of. They tried to do that, but you know what? There was the Pharisees and the Sadducees who took those laws and said, yeah, that law really means this. So, for example, don't work on the Sabbath. Okay, we understand that. My shop is closed today. Don't work on the Sabbath. Well, I saw Jesus and his disciples. They were walking through that wheat field out there, and they were going like this off the top of the stalk. You ever do that? You know, I grew up in the country. I love that. You pull all the kernels off, and you're moving your hands. And that's what Jesus and the disciples were doing. They're walking, he's talking to them, having a good time. One of the Pharisees saw that and said, "What is wrong with you guys? You're breaking the law of Moses. You're violating the Sabbath rule." They weren't. They were violating the interpretation of the Sabbath. That's one small example of how oppressive the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law were to the people of Israel. It wasn't just obey Moses, it was really obey them. And if you didn't obey, you could be shunned. Now, when Christ healed a blind man one time, it was an adult who had been blind his whole life, and then the teachers of the law were not happy about that because Jesus got this attention. So they went to this man's parents, tried to make them say that he never really was blind. He faked it all his life. And if you don't lie about that, then you're going to be kicked out of the synagogue. You know what that meant? You can't really function in your town. It wasn't just, oh, we can't go worship this weekend. Oh, I feel bad about that. And you live your life. No, you don't. If your business is making the carts that the donkeys pull through town for various things to carry goods and wares around, well, the people that normally buy your cart that goes behind the donkey aren't going to go to you because you've been shunned. So think about what that's going to mean to your family. This is another evidence of what they were living through. When they went to the temple to offer a sacrifice, this is what made Christ so angry when he overturned the tables. One of the practices was to bring your sacrificial animal, and then it had to be spotless and pure and perfect. So a family would do the best they could to bring that animal. And there was various animals they could bring, but let's say it was a lamb. And so the inspectors would come and say, "Oh, that one isn't good enough. Here's a little blemish. You can't use that one." Take it from them and say, "Now go over there. You can buy officially sanctioned sacrificial lambs at very reasonable prices. Take that from you without paying you. You go over and buy that. In the meantime, they'd sneak it around the back. Once you're gone, they put it in the pen and sell it to the guy 10 people behind you." That happened. That's one of the reasons Jesus was so angry, among many others. These are all examples of harassment and helplessness that these people were enduring. And Jesus saw that in their lives, in their community, and his heart broke for them. And he wanted to do something about it. And of course, he did. He did the ultimate thing about it. Dave, you better move that on. This isn't working. Thank you. So what did Jesus do? He healed people of physical infirmities, blind, the crippled, the paralyzed, various sicknesses, leprosy. Now, so if you have this general layer of harassment and helplessness among the common people, almost everyone basically, then among them who were already oppressed politically and religiously, you had within them another set of people blindness, crippled, paralyzed, sickness. And it wasn't just the individual to whom had this infirmity that it affected. Because in this culture, when it was hard to make a living no matter what you do, and then a big portion of your income was sent to Rome, another portion, by the way, was sent to what's called a temple tax, in addition to what Rome got. So every person in the family, in the household, had to work and had to work hard just to make ends meet somehow. So if one of those people can't work, not only can't they work, now you have to provide for them somehow to feed them. So any of those situations is going to cause that much more difficulty and harassment and helplessness and heartache upon a household because they're going through that. That's why in most of these situations, the only option was to send them out into the public square somewhere to beg for money. Because at least they might get something from people. Except for lepers. They couldn't be out in the public. And that was the worst of the worst. So when Jesus dared to touch a leper, if any of those lepers weren't healed, Jesus would have been kicked out of the community. But because they were, they had nothing, they couldn't say anything. This man's skin was disgusting and gross and all white and scaly, and now it's clean. And what's going on? This is how Jesus showed his compassion. He showed compassion to outsiders, prostitutes, drunks, tax collectors. Going back to Matthew's example, that's exactly what he was criticized for. What are you doing going to Matthew's home? Matthew's house apparently was the place to be in the evening for those who wanted to party. And he invited Jesus to come to one of those, and he went. And everyone said, whoa, nice Jewish boys don't go there. You don't go to that kind of party. What are you doing, Jesus? And they criticized him. But again, these are people who are kicked to the edges, who if you, now there's never an excuse to turn to those things, and yet what if you don't have any choice? And we understand today something called alcoholism. They didn't have a name for it then, but it was still there. And people, just like today, you turn to something to forget about all your trials and troubles and the hurt and the helplessness and the harassment you experience. So you go to stuff like that. Jesus also turned to the enemy. And this is one of the greatest lessons of Christ in his compassion, because what we typically do, when I say we, that is people in general, we have this idea when someone comes to help those who are downtrodden, then their job is not only to help those that are downtrodden, but make the ones who caused it pay. We're on this side. That's right, Jesus. Let's go. Come on. We're going to get them. We're going to do something. You're going to start an army. We're going to overthrow them. And then one day, a Roman centurion, one of the people, maybe that crucified people, shows up to Jesus and said, very humbly, very respectfully, says, Lord, my servant is ill. He's like a son to me. Would you heal him? And the man's faith was so great, and Jesus acknowledged the faith. He said, you don't even have to go. You say the word, and I know it's done. And Jesus was wow, that's faith. And so his own people are looking, wait a minute. He's one of them. How can you love that? Why would you help him? And he's given such a great lesson in that. So even though there was political oppression from Rome, Jesus also reached out to Rome. And there was political oppression from the religious establishment, the teachers of the law, and yet he reached out to someone named Jairus, who had a daughter who was really ill, and healed her. He reached out to someone named Nicodemus, who came to him at night, but nonetheless he had that conversation with him, where we end up with John 3:16, the way of salvation through faith in Jesus. And so Jesus wasn't just about saying how bad things are and making people pay who caused it. Because these people over here, not excusing it, but still saying, you know what, they need him too. thief on the cross was an enemy in the sense of rule breaker. But what did he say to him? Today you'll be with me in paradise. So who today, who in your world is harassed, helpless, leaderless? People suffering from addictions and poverty and people that are overworked. Just, why do we wear it as a badge of honor when people tell you, "Yeah, I worked 65, 70 hours last week." Really? Maybe some of you did. I don't mean to put you down, okay? Maybe that's what your job demands. I don't know. But is that good? On a regular basis? Should we do that? And what's that doing to us? People that are depressed, people that are rejected, people are broken by their family. The place we are supposed to go to find security, to find comfort, to find peace, to find a refuge from all the stuff that is in the world, when they break from us and we break from them, where do we turn? Maybe we go to our friends, and sometimes our friends hurt us, and where do we go? For all of this, and we could probably triple this list very quickly if we just asked the room very quickly, the things that people are harassed and helpless and leaderless by in our world right now, today. So I go back to the first question. In our country right now, what frustrates you most is, and I'm sure they are very heartfelt and very, very true to you, and very just true, this is wrong, this shouldn't be. We got to change this somehow. Hopefully we can. But how much of the answer are you willing to be, and where does that answer lie? When we look at the church in America, what are the troubles, what are the problems, what are the difficulties? And I'm sure those are true, I'm sure they're right, but how much are you willing to be the answer to that? And most importantly, because change to the church, change to the nation, doesn't come because we go out and protest. Doesn't come because we go out and vote. And, you know, nothing wrong with both of those things. And I haven't protested a whole lot in my life. I have voted. You know, that's good. But I don't depend on that to do God's work. Because, and actually, that's trying to run away. Yeah, God, I voted. Okay, take care of it. Really? I know my job is to help where I can help. If you read on into this passage at the end of chapter 9, it says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." The next chapter tells about how he sent out the 12 and gave them authority to cast out demons and to heal people and do the work that he was doing. He showed them. And he sent them out, and they did this. So Jesus wasn't just talking about, "Well, I have compassion and I feel bad. I hope somebody does something about it." No, he said, "You guys are following me. Let's go." Way back in the book of Isaiah, we have... hit that one more, Dave. There we go. This verse is from Isaiah 6. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And I said," that is Isaiah, "'Here I am. Send me.'" We're going to dedicate this building today. We're excited about what God has in store for us. We're excited because there are people in these hills of the Poconos who are harassed, who are helpless, who are living in various forms of oppression, whether it come from the country they live in, the community they're in for some reason, the job they have, the family structure they're in, their friendships or lack thereof, their health. It could come from religion in the sense of painful experiences that have happened from the church of their upbringing, or perhaps another religious influence that didn't work out very well, and they're tainted by that and afraid to come to God or angry and bitter about it. Are you ready to be the help to them? Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your word, and we ask that you'd bless it to our lives, that it would come to our feet, to our hands, to our lips, to go to the places we need to go, and to do the work with the hands you've given us that we need to do, and to say the things that need to be said. Mostly, Lord God, we need the will to do so. So show us ways in which we can help. Big ways, little ways, as long as it's your way. In your name, amen.